Now, in our series on gospel invitations, we have come to the New Testament, and we're trying to look at them chronologically. So we're starting with the most famous one of all in John chapter 3, where you have the two whosoever in the authorized version, or whoever in the New King James. It doesn't quite sound as poetic in the modern translation. And this was before the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. When we come in the Gospels to that, we will find a number of invitations. But this was in a conversation that he was having to a religious leader, Nicodemus, who eventually came through. He was saved. And the Lord Jesus is quite bold in dealing with this man. He wants to have a religious conversation, but the Saviour cuts across that, and he sees this man's need and says, I'm telling you the truth, unless you're born again, you will not even enter the kingdom. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who is interested in religious talk. I'm afraid you're in the wrong place. There is nothing that bores me most than religiosity. When I was feeling called to the ministry, I was still a school teacher, and one member of staff thought because I was entering the ministry, he needed to engage me in religious talk. And the worst thing with religious talk is religious jokes, because they are so cringy. And that is not what we're about, my friends. It is not religiosity, but reality. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And the two things that Jesus teaches here is the new birth. You can't be a Christian unless you're born again. And being saved by faith alone. And we can't hear enough of these things. We're going to look at the most famous verse in the Bible this morning, John 3:16. But reading the commentators, it is so disappointing to find so little on it. They pass it over, taking it for granted that we're familiar with these truths. How different from the great evangelists of the past. Do you know what? George Whitefield really only preached on two things, the new birth and justification by faith. And when somebody very angrily said to Whitefield, promise that you will never ever preach on John 3:3 again in this place, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whitefield said, I'll promise that. I won't preach on John 3:3 again when I come to this place. And lo and behold, when Whitefield was asked again to attend that place, he announced his text. My text today is John 3:5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't escape from the new birth and justification by faith alone. It is everywhere in the Bible. And having grown up in nominal Presbyterianism, my fear for evangelicalism is that we become not so much overly familiar with those truths, but that we don't hear them, because we think that evangelism is for people out there, not for the church. Oh, may that not be the case here. So let's look at this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the second whosoever. The first one is in verse 15, which we looked at last Sunday morning. And there, Jesus was describing to Nicodemus the mechanics of being saved, that faith is looking to a crucified Messiah. As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, that whoever was bitten by merely looking at that bronze serpent was saved. So whoever is bitten by sin, and we're all poisoned with this horrible disease, and we're all going to die eventually, not just physically, but eternally. And the only cure is to be found by looking to Christ. Now, what a lovely description of faith. Because looking doesn't take any effort. It's just that glance that saves. So that's the mechanics. And it doesn't matter who you are, whosoever, young, old, Welsh, non-Welsh, degree, no degree. Doesn't matter what our interests may be. Whosoever looks to Jesus Christ immediately is saved. Now, what we're looking at here in verse 16 is not so much the mechanics, but we're going deeper into the why. Can we ever answer that? Why? Why has God been so gracious towards those who don't deserve it? Why? And the answer is, in the Greek, the first word is so. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that's only a hint into the why. Do you know why? Love. Or to use a slightly different phrase, it's mercy, my friend. Mercy all. Immense and free. There's no other answer. It's not because of any inherent goodness in us. There's not even a spark in us to light the flame of God's love. It's all in God. And what we're looking at here is the fountain from which this great blessing of salvation comes from. Now, I want to be as clear as possible this morning. So what the Lord Jesus is doing here, it says, so much has God loved that he's given somebody. So the emphasis is on one thing, a gift. So all I want us to do this morning is to look at John 3:16 in terms of this picture of a gift. As you get older, you receive less gifts. One of the joys of childhood is the number of presents you have. And can you go back to your childhood? This is what I want to do with this verse. I want it to be fresh again, you know? I want to be newborn. I don't want to grow old and become a crusty, reformed evangelical complaining about the good old days. I want to live in the eternal now, and I want the gospel that first came to me in power when I was in university, and I don't know when it happened to you, but I want that gospel to come again in power. And so let's remember to our childhood when we received gifts. Think of Christmas Day. When you had a gift, what was the first thing you would do? The first thing I would do, I don't know if this is the same for you, is look at the tag to see who is it from? Who is it from? And that would usually give a clue as to the nature of the gift, if it was worth opening. Who is this gift from? Let's look at the tag. It's not an anonymous gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, who does that refer to? Not God the Son, because Jesus Christ here is telling us about this gift. He's referring to God the Father. God is three persons, one, three in one. I don't know how to explain that. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three distinct persons. And Jesus Christ is talking of his Father. Now, is there anybody here this morning who has a harsh view of God the Father? That's the tendency in our circle, to think that the Son, by dying in our place on the cross, was trying to persuade a mean Father to forgive those that he died for. Now, that isn't the God of the Bible. It was the Father who sent the Son. The Son came willingly, yes, but it was the Father that planned it. This is how one person puts it. I like this. I think this was a Scotsman. They're so precise, you know, the Scottish theologians. Christ did not come in order to move the Father's heart so that he would act towards men in a warmer way, but to tell them just how warm the Father's heart was and to tell them how powerful his love for them was. Oh, my friends, I'm not preaching about a hard father this morning. The love that is here has come out of the heart of the Father. As the hymn says, come, let us not just sing, but tell of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. And then Jesus here, the Saviour, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame, seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measureless cost. Who is this gift from? It's from none other than God the Father. There's hope for you and for me this morning. So that's the first thing I do. Is there anybody here this morning who has come into this place doubting whether God loves them? You may be going through all sorts of things in life. You may have problems that I can't even enter into. You may look at the world and see all sorts of terrible things happening, and your concern is, how can a God of love allow these things? Oh, my friends, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed are ours. And this is what the Bible is revealing, that the love of God is shown by the gift of his Son. Now, what else do you do? You look at the tag, you open, you take the wrapping paper off, and you see what the gift is. What's the gift this morning? Listen to this. So God loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. God has only one natural Son, Jesus Christ. So let me make this clear. God didn't send an angel. He did use angels as messengers, but that wasn't the gift. Now, some people talk of angels as if it would be the most amazing thing if they had an angel minister to them. Now, my friends, angels are ministering to the Lord's people, but that's not the most wonderful thing. An angel is a created being. God didn't just send a prophet. He did send one as a forerunner, John the Baptist, but all he did was point the way. God sent his Son. Who was he? In the beginning was the Word, John said at the start of this gospel, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst. God in the flesh, the God-man. There is nothing more amazing than this gift. You know, I know my parents love me because every now and again they give me the gift of a car. That's something quite amazing. A car. I've never had to buy a car. I don't know when the next one is coming. But think of the greatness of this gift. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man for you and for me. Anne Griffiths, I think she plumbed the deepest into the depths of God's love. And she got it when she said, he's a man, mind in. I gyd ymdeimlo a thoth wendi da I gyd, to empathize with your every weakness. But he's not just a man. If he was just a man, he would be no good for us because he'd be powerless. Ond mae'n ddiw, at the same time, he's God. I gario'r orsedd ar ddiafol cnawd a byd. Over all victorious. What a combination. The God-man, power and love combined. There's no one as attractive as Jesus Christ. No one as accessible. And yet there's no one as omnipotent and he's the one I have as my saviour and as my friend, and he's being offered to you this morning. Don't you want him? Somebody was telling me before the service this morning about a church they had to attend somewhere, and how the poor people in this church are being harangued. They're being told that they're not good enough, and they're constantly being beaten by the stick. Oh, I don't want to be like that. Oh, there's a friend for sinners. He gave. He didn't send. He didn't send. He gave. Gave. And Jesus Christ didn't come as an ambassador. You know, an ambassador in a foreign country has a plush house. I think the American ambassador lives near Regent's Park in London, having a really posh place. Jesus Christ didn't come as an ambassador. He came with the lowly and the humble to dwell. Remember when a member of the royal family, was it the Prince of Wales? He spent a night with the homeless in Piccadilly in London. Spent one night. I'm sure he still had his special guard. He still had his privileges. One night. The Son of God, the King of Kings, came into this world. And he didn't just spend one night, but he spent 30 years. And he didn't have any of his privileges. He laid them by. And he lived in poverty. He lived in obscurity. Oh, how many pastors die 1,000 deaths by being in obscurity. Jesus Christ was like that for most of his life. His father was a carpenter. He grew up without any formal education. He didn't have the perks that many of us enjoy. And even when he started his public ministry, he never had a place to lay his head, he said. Oh, my friends, what a gift. So we look to see who it's from. We look at the gift, and the magnitude of the gift shows how great the love of the person sending it is. And if God the Father has sent his Son, there's no greater thing he could have done. He sent his only begotten. And then what else do you do? Well, this is what I do. I've got an analytical mind. I question, how useful is this gift? How many gifts we've had as children that are now gathering dust? Because they were useless. For a few weeks, they may have given us some enjoyment. But then they had no use whatsoever. I was reading a book about the kidnappings that Pablo Escobar, the Colombian drug baron, did in the 1980s. He was a terrible man, Escobar. And he kidnapped some prominent journalists and politicians. And amongst them were some beautiful women. And these women, in captivity, some of them awaiting death, they were given gifts by their captors. And you know what the main gift was? Hand cream. How useful. If you're in captivity and if you're about to be executed, hand cream. It's going to prepare you for your execution, isn't it? Hand cream. Oh, and so many of the things that this world has to offer us in the same category as hand cream. They may give us a momentarily pleasing feeling, but it doesn't do anything to our souls. It doesn't change our eternal destiny. Listen to the Saviour here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How useful is it? I'll tell you how useful, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's saving. That's why he came. Oh, this is why this is so important to everyone. I wish I could communicate it more clearly. It's for salvation. Think of those poor people that had been kidnapped by Escobar. It wasn't a hand cream that they really needed. It was to be freed. That would have been the best gift. And it's like us. bound by sin and nature's night. We're under captivity to the devil. And it doesn't matter how many hand creams are thrown at us. It doesn't matter how many of the pleasures of this life, which are for a season, they're no good. One thing we need: to be freed. Oh, to be let loose from sin. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to redeem us at measureless cost. It cost him his precious blood. Let me read this account. This really spoke to me the other day. This was the American Civil War. At the end of the war, this is the 19th century, a farmer was kneeling beside a grave in Nashville, Tennessee. And somebody came up to him and asked him, "Is that the grave of your son?" "No," said the farmer. "I have 7 children, all of them young, and a wife on my poor farm in Illinois." Illinois is hundreds of miles away from Nashville, yet he traveled all the way to this gravesite. And then he went on to say, "I was drafted, and despite the great hardship it would cause, I was required to join the army. But on the morning I was to depart, this man, my neighbor's older son, came over and offered to take my place. To take my place." And then this person asked him, "What is it you're writing on his grave?" And the farmer replied, "I am writing, 'He died for me. He died for me.' If I would have gone, I would have been killed. But he took my place willingly, and he died in my stead." That's what Jesus Christ did, so that we could be set free. He became captive for our sins. What did he say to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane as they came for him? As they came for his disciples, what did he say? "Let them free. Take me." That's what he did on the cross. "Let the people go free. Take me. I will pay the price. I will pay with my own blood. I will take the punishment. I will do all that is required." And my friends, that's the good news for us this morning. That's why the way to heaven is clear. That's why there is access. He has made it possible. Oh, what a gift. The most useful. It's irreverent saying how useful, but I can't think of another word. It's the most useful gift in all the world. To be saved. To have eternal salvation. I want to tell you this. When I was saved as a student, for months I couldn't get over it. I was going to heaven. For months, I'd been convicted of sin and afraid of eternal destruction. And the moment I looked to Christ, I knew I was forgiven on the basis of his sacrifice. And I had a hope of heaven. And it didn't matter what would happen to me. It didn't matter if I failed my degree. It didn't matter what life would subsequently throw at me. I had a home in glory, and I couldn't get over it. I've said this on other occasions. I would walk on the promenade, and it didn't matter how bad the weather was. And in Aberystwyth, the weather can be very, very, very bad. I would walk past the Bellevue Hotel, the poshest hotel in Aberystwyth at the time, and I didn't envy one bit the people eating their food there. I had a home in heaven. And I wish I could know again that joy of salvation. Oh, this is what is being offered. Eternal life, that we may not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, not beginning after death, but beginning now. The life of God in the soul. It was said of the Puritan, Richard Sibbes, that he was so godly that heaven had already begun within him. Oh, we have known something of that heaven begun below, that sense of God His presence, the joy of sins forgiven, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Don't you want to know these things? What's the use of all the hand creams of the pleasures of this life when you can be freed from sin? Oh, don't you want eternal life? Think of Pilgrim in Bunyan's masterpiece. When he was trying to flee from the city of destruction, people were calling out for him to come back. They were giving him all sorts of reasons not to go to Christ. And what did Pilgrim do? He put his hands over his ears and he carried on running. And what did he say? Eternal life, I must possess it. I'd rather have eternal life and lose everything else than have all the things that this world has to offer and lose my own soul. There used to be a church in Llanbradach, and as I was travelling to school every day, they would have a big notice outside the church. Whoever has Christ and has nothing else has everything. Has everything. But then it went on to say, whoever has everything and has not Christ has nothing. Nothing. Have you got Christ? Have I got him? Eternal life. And then I've looked at the tag. I've seen what the gift is. I've seen it is the most important thing I can ever have. And then if you're anything like me, you will look again at the tag just to make sure. Is it really for me? It must have been sent to the wrong person. I don't deserve this. You know what Wesley said when he was first overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me to him who death pursued? And then amazing love. How can it be? We'll never get to the depth of that. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. For me. Why, oh why, such love to me? And do you know what? You should never doubt that it's for you. If you want to look back on the tag to check if it's for you, listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I'm going to say this again. Spurgeon, when he was a boy, he used to be perplexed about this verse, and he used to think, if only that verse had my name on it, if only God would give me the assurance personally that God so loved Spurgeon, that he gave his only begotten Son for Spurgeon, that if Spurgeon believes in him, Spurgeon should not perish, but Spurgeon should have everlasting life. And then he came as he grew up to the point where he realized that wouldn't be no good, because what would happen if there'd be another Spurgeon somewhere else in the world, or if there was another Spurgeon before me, or if there will be another Spurgeon after me, to whom would it apply? And then he just saw, it's better, whosoever doesn't have your name or mine in it. It's like a blank check. What you do when you believe is put your name there. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you say this morning, yes, Jesus loves me, because he promises to save all those whosoever call on him. My time is running out. I'll end with another Spurgeon anecdote. It's not apocryphal. This is true. He must have been a very rich pastor, because he did one children's talk in the orphanage in Stockwell, where they had boys from quite a rough background, 19th century South London, Charles Dickens. You can imagine some of the characters in front of him during the children's talk. And he took out one of those chain watches, and it was gold. And he said to these children, I'm offering this watch for free to whoever will have it. A free gift. And you know, a lot of the children, especially the church ones, were thinking, can he really mean that? He's offering it to us for free? And they were going over in their mind, and as they were doing that, one ragamuffin of a boy simply extended his hand and took it. And Spurgeon said, "It's yours. I was offering it for free, and you took it. It's yours." Oh, that's what the gospel is. It's for free. It's yours for the taking. Oh, don't be like some of those church children in the Spurgeon illustration. Don't be thinking, can God really mean it? Does Jesus seriously say that if I simply accept this gift, that I'm going to be saved that moment? Don't think about it, my friend. Just take it. Take that leap of faith. It's not a leap into the dark. You're jumping into the light. Oh, I've never seen clearly before until I became a Christian. I was living in the darkness before then. I wasn't ready to die. I thought this world was all that there was. But the moment I became a Christian, I saw I'm destined to die, and it's not meant to be like this. God is offering me eternal life through his Son dying in my place. And it's for free. That's the place I had to come to. I said, "Lord, I can't even make myself believe. I've got no strength." And that's when he saved me, because then I was completely depending on him. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Have you taken it? An empty hand, taking the gift of salvation. And if you have it, why keep quiet? Don't you want to tell everybody about your gift? Whenever I have a new car, I want to show it off. It's like a toy. Oh, how much more should we be telling all and sundry the joyful news that Jesus saves. May we, every one of us here this morning, know the pleasure of receiving, for the first time maybe, this wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we have received it, may we go back to it and look at it again and so survey the wondrous cross, we will begin to feel tears coming to our eyes, and we will say, "Lord, why, oh why, such love to me?" And people will look at us and they'll see we've got something that they haven't got. And they will start asking us the reason for the hope that is in us. Oh, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, for his name's sake. Let's